Paul was thankful. The Apostle Paul was thankful God had put him into the ministry. Also, your pastor echoed the words of that great man of God. It's an honor to serve the Lord, isn't it? And they sang, "It's not in vain." My favorite verse of Scripture. I write it every time I sign a Bible. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your labor," I'll need an amen, "is not in vain."
Amen.
It is not in vain in the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 3, the Word of God again tonight. Nehemiah chapter 3. If you go to Esther and Job, you've gone too far. Nestled in the end of the historical books of the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 3. We are journeying around the city, and over 36 work crews are rebuilding the walls. More specifically, rebuilding the gates of the city of Jerusalem. We have been looking at each gate and applying some spiritual truth to that gate. Now this evening, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the fountain gate, more precisely the gate of the fountain. We're going to talk about the, and I think it's interesting, the water gate. I mentioned last night, I think it's my favorite, though you would have your own choice there, maybe. Then we're going to end up with a discussion, the Lord willing, with a discussion of the horse gate. Each of those gates so named, the fountain gate, probably near the pool of Siloam. You'll recall that in Jesus' ministry. The water gate, because it is closest to what is believed to have been Jerusalem's water source in that day. And the horse gate, because contrary to God's will, that's where the military, the horses of war, would have been housed in that area. Each of the gates has a logical reason for the name that is given to it. Fountain gate, water gate, and then the horse gate. Verse number 15, if you'll go there with me in the Word of God. My timer has a magnet on the back. I didn't know that till last night. Listen. Never had a metal pulpit before. Holds it in place. Verse 15. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Kolhoze, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it, the gate of the fountain. And he covered it, and he set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And the pool of Siloam in the New Testament, by the king's garden, under the stairs that go down from the city of David. I want to try to get right into our discussion of the fountain gate tonight, rather than caring for some of the little details. We may get some of those in, but we've got to concentrate on these three gates. The fountain gate. I think the word is hermeneutics, Bible interpretation. I guess we're going to have to establish the symbolism, the typology of the fountain gate. Years ago, near where we live in Georgia, there was a godly evangelist. He's with the Lord now, has been for several years. I heard him make this statement. I'm going to quote him, and it'll help me. And some of you might want to remember it or write it down. He said, in Bible typology, water, almost without exception, water has a significant meaning, a deeper meaning. And then, preacher, he subdivides that thought. Listen to this. I always find it holding true as I study the Bible. If it is moving water, if it's water in motion, it is probably a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. I'll revisit that thought in a moment. However, if it is still water, S-T-I-L-L, deep water, water that doesn't appear to be in rapid motion, it is probably a picture of the Word of God, of the Scriptures of truth. I'm going to use that little rule of thumb tonight as I talk to you about the fountain gate. Did you hear that? The fountain gate. That implies to me, and I hope I get a little bit of this as I talk about it, that implies to me the water is moving. It is bubbling. It is the fountain gate. Jerusalem is a unique city in many ways. Here's one of those ways. It does not have a major river flowing through its environs. Jerusalem is one of the few great cities of the world without a river being its very lifeline. Egypt and its cities have the Nile. City after city could be mentioned. There's no need to go into that. It will take time. No river. And so their fountains and their springs were of vital importance. Want to talk a little bit about the fountain gate. And I'm going to use it. Let me just see if I can get any amens, and you don't have to respond. I'm going to use it as a picture of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. The fountain gate. Always bubbling. Always moving. Now let's see if we can do that and be biblical. Let's see if we can get proof texts to validate what Brother Bagwell said, the fountain gate implying God, the Holy Spirit. It was in John chapter 4. Jesus is on a journey. He's weary. He's tired. It's about noon, it looks to me like. And he sits down by a well. Not just any well, Jacob's well. The disciples are quite hungry. Never met a group of Baptist preachers that weren't. So they're going on to town to get some food to eat near the town of Sychar. If you look it up, Sychar, it literally means the town of the drunks. The town of the drunks. They're going to get something to eat. Nothing out of order in that. I'm not implying it. And Jesus sits, and I'll need one amen. Here comes a woman. I want a little better amen than that. Here comes a woman. At noon of all times, rather odd to be gathering the day's water at noon. Probably she wants a little bit of seclusion, wants to be alone. Long story short, Jesus, see, he doesn't have a bucket. He doesn't have a dipper. He doesn't have a way of getting one. But the lady has come and she's well prepared. And Jesus asked her for a drink of water. I don't want to get way late telling this story, but oh my. She's astounded. you, sir, being a Jew, would speak to me, being a class of warfare, being a Samaritan. And before it was over, that lady, and you don't have to agree, but that lady got born again by the grace of God. Jesus said, she said, you're asking me for water? Jesus said, if you knew to whom you were speaking, need a little help, you'd be asking me for water. And Jesus was not talking about water from the bottom of the well. He's talking about living water. He's talking about everlasting water. He's talking about water that springs up. I'll need an amen unto everlasting life. See if you'll amen this. And boy, this is a good amen night. I feel it coming on. Hey, you'll never get saved without the bubbling water of the good Holy Ghost of God. Then Jesus is preaching in John chapter 7. It is the great day of the feast. We'll not go into the culture, the background. Now, Jesus stood and said, he that believeth on me, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's moving rivers of living water. And then John, as he's so accustomed to do, says, this spake Jesus of the Holy Ghost. Moving water in John 4, moving water in John 7, both telling us about the Holy Spirit of God. Now I want to say this. You don't have to agree, but I'm pretty sure of it. Too many times we Baptists have about become afraid of the Holy Ghost. He is almost the neglected member of the Godhead. There's reason for that. There are some who probably have overemphasized Him. There are some, you do notice I'm calling the Holy Spirit Him, don't you? There are some who have perverted and exaggerated aspects of His ministry. And so maybe we have backed off. I want to say something tonight, and I want to say it to the glory of God. I want to spend about 10 minutes, maybe 15, talking about the Holy Spirit. And I'll just tell you right now, I'm pretty well confident He's my best friend. Hallelujah. He's very God of very God. I like this. Started to say, do you know the Holy Spirit? But that's sort of a moot question. If you're saved, you know the Holy Spirit. He's the one who found me. Oh, don't misunderstand me. You're looking at a preacher that believes whosoever will may come. You're looking at a preacher that believes Jesus died for everybody on that old rugged cross. But nonetheless, it's the Holy Spirit of God that comes to us, makes Jesus lovely, makes our sin ugly, woos us and draws us and summons us to the foot of the old rugged cross. The Holy Spirit did His work, and by grace through faith, I believed on Jesus. I got saved. I know the Holy Ghost is the one who drew me to my Savior. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Can I say this and be all right? If you're here tonight and you're saved, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you this very second. He's living inside of you. I can't get over the fact Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. The most carnal, I think, of all of his churches. What? To them. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God. God gave us the Holy Spirit. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God. You know that in your body, in your spirit, the Holy Ghost indwells us. Thank God. Thank God. Need an amen for His presence tonight. I'm just going to go ahead and say this. I know it because I sense it in my heart. I feel it in my soul, but those are inferior reasons. The Holy Spirit is here tonight. How in the world do you know He's here? Well, Jesus said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst. So I know He's here by virtue of that promise of the Lord Jesus. But I know He's here for another reason. I hope you'll smile, because I brought Him. And then I want to say this to you. If you're saved, you brought Him too. Thank God. He's here by virtue of our congregating together as a body of brothers and sisters in the Lord, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I want to go further, talking about the gate of the fountain. You're saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but I want to ask you this. Y'all are really helping me tonight, encouraging me. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Now here, things get a little cloudy. Even among our good brethren, there is some divergence of opinion on this business of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Dr. Scofield, he didn't see it just exactly like, for example, Dr. John R. Rice before he went to, like he saw it. Dr. John Rice looks at the filling of the Holy Spirit as more and more of the Spirit of God in me. Dr. Scofield said, no, it's not that you have more of the Holy Ghost. It's does the Holy Ghost have more and more of you. Either of these opinions perhaps can be, I've not come to demand that you choose. I just know this. If I'm going to have power with God, if I'm going to have the joy of the Lord in my heart, if I'm going to have the peace that passes understanding, it's going to have to happen. It's going to have to come, hope I get an amen, through more and more and more of the Holy Ghost in my heart and in my life. I don't have any trouble praying, Lord, fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. And yet, last year, I preached for a dear brother in Florida, in a given city. He's of like mind as we are. Oh, he would disagree with me up one side and down the other, and he's got that right. And I'd never cram it down your throat. I'll say this: if there's more of the Holy Ghost available, I want Him. I need Him. Oh, how I want to be hungry for Him. I'm going to try this. It's a crude illustration. It might not be a good idea. I've heard that being filled with the Holy Spirit, the verb that is used there, it means something like this, to the brim. Filled with the Holy Spirit, not half full, not through, to the brim. And it could be, that you as a Christian have a certain capacity for the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And there could be another Christian here tonight who's grown more, been saved longer, loves the Bible more dearly. And you might have a different capacity of the Holy Spirit as far as the fullness is concerned. Boy, it's quiet in here. I'm getting scared. Are y'all following me? You don't have to agree with me, just follow me. That's the Lord again. I don't know if you picked up on that. There may be some folks in here like Brother Bagwell. And I'm merely illustrating. Now, this is arbitrary. Maybe I've got a thimble full capacity for the Holy Spirit of God in my life. And if that, oh, you say, my goodness, you're sure selling yourself short. Could I make an announcement? It don't take a lot of faith to get saved. What do you mean it doesn't take a lot of faith? I expect a thimble full of faith. I expect that'd take you directly to heaven if that faith's in the shed blood of Jesus. I'm going to cut it down inside. I think a half a thimble full will get you saved. All right, I'm setting you up for the kill here. What about a mustard seed? Then I'm going to say this. A 55-gallon drum of faith in Buddha will send you to hell. Are y'all okay? I'm saying it's not how much faith you've got. It's in whom you're placing that faith that'll make the difference for all of eternity. All right. Having said that, I'm taking too long again. I'm upset at myself. Having said that, let me get back to my thimbleful of the Holy Ghost. By the way, if you're a thimble-sized Christian here tonight in the terms of the fullness of the Holy Ghost, it'd be a sin. It'd be a sin. You'll need a little help for you to be a half thimble full of the Holy Spirit. By my thimble size, I want my thimble full of the Spirit of God. But, don't know this, but it wouldn't surprise me. There's some pint-sized Christians in this building tonight. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I'll stand up here and salute you. I admire you. I thank God for you. But I got some advice for you. You sure had better be a pant full of the Holy Ghost kind of Christian. I'm going to go further. Gallon? I guess I ought to go to court, but I don't have the time. Gallon full? Wouldn't doubt it. Probably some giants in the faith to whom I'm preaching tonight, and I love every one of you. Just want you to know that. But if you're a gallon-sized Christian, God's not going to be pleased. If you've got a quart full of the Holy Ghost, you need to be absolutely full also. Now, where'd he come up with that harebrained kind of an illustration? Where'd he get that? Oh, John's talking about Jesus. So, and this is what he says, old John the Baptist. He says the Holy Ghost was given to Jesus, listen to this, without measure. Y'all remember the verse? Without measure. Absolutely without measure. Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, you can forget the thimble. You can forget the pint. You can forget the gallon. You can forget that 55-gallon drum. He had an immeasurable, unending, glorious supply of the Holy. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all I'm trying to say. The fullness of the Spirit of God. I knew a preacher. He's in heaven now. Got to hear him preach in person a number of times and looked up to him. I mean, say, I heard him preach this sermon. Pray for power. Is on praying for the power of God in his life. Agree or disagree? I'm preaching on the fountain gate. He said, I get up in the morning and I ask God to give me power. He said, when it's noon and when I'm eating my sandwich, I ask God to give me power. He said, fellas talking to a group of preachers. I don't know, he just said this out in public. He said, I wouldn't be surprised. I pray for power 10, 15, 20. He said, I expect I pray for the power of God sometimes 40, 50, 60 times a day. And I'll just tell you this. When he stepped in the pulpit and preached, don't forget him, boy, did he have power. Now, I don't know. I'm just sort of thinking this. Power, ye shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost is come upon you. Fullness of the Spirit of God. Y'all all right? If I had time. Say, I'm 20 minutes into this thing. Two more gates have got to be discussed. If I had time, I'd tell you about the indwelling of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the testing that will come your way if you're filled with the Spirit, how to resist in the Holy Ghost. And after Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness, and he was filled with the Spirit of God, and he, of course, he was tested, and of course he resisted. Dr. Luke says Jesus came back out of the wilderness, I need about three amens, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You say, well, Preacher Bagwell, Oh, I got to say this. Man, y'all are listening well. I wouldn't be surprised you can talk to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Debbie and I were somewhere. We're in a revival every week, so I had to be a preacher. He informed me you cannot talk to the Holy Ghost. That's what he told me. He said, you cannot talk to the Holy Ghost. Now, he's a good man. I have not come to criticize him. But I'm telling you what, I've been talking to the Holy Ghost a long time. Well, can you come up with a verse for that? I wouldn't even be talking to you about it if I didn't have a verse for it. I'm not that dumb. Paul ends this epistle to 2 Corinthians 13, the last verse, it's verse 14. He said he's praying for the believers in that city that they'll grow in grace, and he's praying that they will know the communion of the Holy Ghost. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you what that word communion means. It means sharing things in common. Hey, there's a song that goes with that. Maybe I can say this more quickly. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, I think none other has ever known. Aren't you glad for the companion? Aren't you glad for the communion of the Holy Spirit of God? The man was a Puritan. He's been in heaven centuries now. I'll give you his name afterward if anybody's interested in it. I have to put a disclaimer with his name. I don't agree with everything he thought and preached, but wrote a book on, here's the name of it, Communion with God. I don't know why I'm telling you this. I'll lose a friend over this. First third of the book is Communion with God the Father. The middle third of the book is Communion with God the Son. Anybody want to take a stab at the last third? Communion with God the Holy Spirit. Preacher, there's a wealth of Scripture invested in those chapters. That great old giant of the past believes you can talk to God the Father. Come to think of it, I do it every day. He believes you can talk to God the Son. Oh my, I'm glad I can pray to my Savior, but I'm anxious to tell you right now, you can talk to God, the Holy Spirit, as you live day by day on this earth. All I'm saying is this, the fountain gate says, don't forget the Holy Ghost. Make more of the Holy Ghost. Learn to fellowship and commune with the Holy Ghost of God. What will be the result? I'm not sure. But I guarantee you this much will be the result. The more you love Him, the more you'll begin to develop love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance in your life. The fruit of the Spirit. Amen. The dear Holy Spirit of Almighty God. This, and I'll have to go on to the next gate. Jesus' favorite name for the Holy Spirit is Comforter. Calls Him the Comforter again and again and again. Let me give you the Greek for that beautiful King James word, Comforter. Parakletos. What'd you say? Parakletos. What in the world does it mean? Para, the prefix, it's a preposition and it means alongside. Alongside. Can y'all see me? I drift back and I need to stay up here. Alongside. Parakletos, it's kaleo. It is a verb that means called or summoned or commissioned. Let me tell you what happened the moment I got saved. God Almighty called and summoned and commissioned the good Holy Ghost to come right by my side. And the Holy Ghost has been, will I get an amen? He's been right by my side ever since. And when I need guidance, He's there to supply it. When I need warning, He is there to give it. Don't ignore, don't fail to emphasize the presence of that paraclete in your life, ladies and gentlemen. I said I was going right on, but comforter. Let's look at that English word, comforter. It's a Latin background. C-O-M, it's a preposition. It also means by your side or with. Comforter. F-O-R-T, it's Latin fortis. F-O-R-T-I-S. Derek, it gives us the word fortitude. It gives me the word gumption. It gives me the word stamina. We think that when the Holy Ghost is a comforter. Can I just touch your hair just in illustration? We think He's the comforter, like, oh, you sweet little thing. Everything's going to be all right. That's not the word comforter. The word means with strength, with fortitude, with determination. Holy Ghost comes by my... He don't pit me. Holy Ghost comes by my side and says, let's go get them. Charge. Let's go win souls. Let's go fight the devil. Let's go and serve Jesus till He comes again. Oh, to have a growing, ever-deepening... The Holy Spirit, you've already amened it, is not an it. He is a person of the Godhead. So I had to say that to say this. That means you can hurt His feelings. Well, that was a slow one coming. It finally got here, but it was slow. You can't hurt His feelings. Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That verb grieve, it's the lupe word. It means don't offend. Don't hurt His feelings. Don't cause Him any pain. Boy, I sure don't want to cause pain to the Holy Ghost of God. Quench not. Quench not the Holy Spirit. That implies the Holy Spirit's a little candle giving light, giving warmth in my heart. To quench is to do this. Listen, what? Don't you live a cold life. Don't you let the winds of doctrine, don't you let this wild world quench that warmth and that light of the good Holy Ghost. Guard yourself. Protect yourself. I'll need an amen. I'm back at the dung gate. Abstain from the very appearance of evil, ladies and gentlemen. So, we have discussed, at least to some degree, the gate of the fountain, talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Are y'all okay? I don't know. That fountain gate's growing on me. I sure did like the way the Lord pointed it out to us there. Amen. But we've got to, so many of these gates have been very close together. If you'll remember last night, we were at the valley gate, and then later in the same verse, it's 13, we were at the dung gate. Verse 14 continues to talk about the dung gate. Verse 15, we're at the gate of the fountain. They're fairly close together as the work crews work. But I got to show you this. It's not the most important part of the message, but let me show you. We had the gate of the fountain at verse 15. And there is not another gate mentioned, not in 16 or 17 or 18 or 19 or 20. Not until you get to verse 26. That implies there is some distance between the gate of the fountain and the water gate. We're now over on the east side, the gate of the fountain and the water gate. And remember, the water gate is near, best I can tell, the source of water for the city of Jerusalem. It would be deep water, well water, still water. And I'm going to preach it this way. I need about three amens. It's going to be a picture of the Word of God. Can you do that? Water is a picture of the Word. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Paul, in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, talking to his converts there in the city of Ephesus, he said, "Now y'all, ye," means y'all, "ye are clean through the Word." Now, I'm quoting John 15, 3. Let me get in my mind. In Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, "You're clean through the washing of water," hear me, "through the washing of water by the Word of God." He uses water as an emblem, as a picture of the Word. Now, to John chapter 15, verse 3, except Jesus is talking. And He said to His disciples, "Ye are clean." Ye are clean. Boy, I want to be clean. "Ye are clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you." There's water and the Word again. Help me. I want to preach about 10 minutes. It might go 15 the way I'm feeling. I want to preach about the Word of God tonight. I want to preach about the water gate. Let me look. I mentioned it's verse 26. "Moreover, the Nethinims..." Oh, I wish I could preach about the Nethinims. They are temple servants. The word means, it comes from Hebrew, Nathan, to give. They are God's gift to the Israelites, the Nethinims. Let me tell you who the Nethinims are. They're descendants of the Gibeonites. Way back in Joshua 9, who are the Gibeonites? A bunch of fellows that lied and deceived and showed deceit to Joshua. Joshua fell for their pack of lies. They should have been slaughtered. They were dirty Canaanites. Joshua gave him his word. He wouldn't. Joshua will keep his word. God told him to. The Gibeonites were a bunch of crooks. They're a bunch of liars. They're a bunch of inconsistent hypocrites. And yet God took them. God changed them. I just say God saved them. God turned their lives around. Now they're Nethinims, serving God with all of their heart. Over here, near the water gate of all places. Now, my Brother Back will go into that 2-minute tirade about the Nethinims and about the Gibeonite. Old crooks and liars and deceivers. Need an amen. And now they're serving the Lord. Can you imagine that? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad He changed your life? Hey, we're not what we used to be by the grace of an almighty God. It would not surprise me that Hunt Valley Baptist Church right now, under the sound of my voice, is an old drunkard. I'm sorry, ex-drunkard that's been saved by the grace of God. Some old dope addict used to shoot that stuff up into your body, and now, hadn't seen it, hadn't touched it, don't want it. Thank God all things have passed away, and all things have become new. That's the Nethinims. I just thought I was going to say that about them. Verse 26, "Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel." It just means a little hill in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a hilly place. "The Nethinims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the," tell me, "over against the" what? Oh, water gate. Maybe I missed it. Do you see where the Nethinims were repairing the water gate? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to quit saying that. Brothers and sisters, the word "repaired" is not used in verse 26 of the water gate. Hey, listen to Brother Bagwell, and you're looking down, and I appreciate that. Check me out, be sure. The only one of the 10 gates, the only one of the 10 gates that was not repaired is the water gate. No, check it out. In the next verse it says, after this, on down the piece. They're back to repairing again. Hey, we got to figure this out. Why is it that the water gate didn't need repairing? Oh, my daddy used to say this. If it ain't broke, let it alone. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Can I tell you something about the Word of God? Can I tell you something about the water of the Word of God? Excuse my bad grammar. It ain't broke. It don't need fixed. Leave it alone. Hallelujah. Over there at the water gate. The water gate. If we do not get to the horse gate tonight, hold your horses. We'll get to it, the Lord willing, tomorrow night. I got to talk a few minutes about the water gate. I'm at 37 minutes and 21 seconds of preaching. And I want to be mindful of our time. And I don't know if you ought to say this or not. Probably my longest sermon will be Wednesday. Probably my longest sermon will be Wednesday night. Well, why would it be Wednesday night? See, if I preach too long tonight, y'all ain't coming back. I got you figured out. I'm no Baptist. But buddy, I'll tell you what. If I preach too long on Wednesday night, don't worry about that video on Thursday night any way you want to. Amen. And it's important. I'm not minimizing it though. But for tonight, we'll talk a little bit about the water game. I want to ask this. How many preachers or young men called to preach are in the building? Would you put your hand up? I just want a show of hands. I don't see any over here. Pastor, God bless you, son. Yes, Derek, there's the preacher. Oh, yes, right here. Here's the gentleman. I'm sorry, I'd overlooked you. I didn't mean to neglect you. I want to say something to each of you. I want the rest of you to listen. I believe this water gate is the secret to a successful ministry, to a fruitful ministry for the glory of God. The Word. Preacher, it doesn't happen every week, but nearly every week. A young, we call them preacher boys. Is that all right with y'all? We met a fellow the other day. He reacted and I said, preacher boy. He said, God ain't got no preacher boys. We ain't going there. It's what I tell every one of them. The more emphasis you'll put on the Word of God, the more deeply you'll immerse yourself in the Word of God, the more diligently you will apply yourself to the Word of God in direct proportion. I hope I get one amen. Well, God bless your ministry. Will God bless your ministry? The water gate. God's Word. I guess the place to start, I'm coming back to that thought. I guess the place to start, you're clean through the washing of water by the Word. Now you're clean through the words I've spoken unto you. I guess the first place to start, if you hang around the Bible long, it will clean you up. Oh, that wasn't a good amen at all. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, said the Son. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to thy Word. God's Word will help us live clean lives for His glory. But here's what I'm going for, the Lord willing. It's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's quoting it with me. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. See if I get an amen. That's the dung gate. That's the dung gate. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Son, may I use your Bible just a moment? I'll bring it back. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The word means his desire, his thrill, his excitement, I'm not conveying like I want to. The Word of God is to his spirit. I don't even know if y'all laid it up here. What banana pudding is to his stomach. Y'all have banana pudding? And if it's not banana pudding, come up with your favorite dessert. Oh, it's delicious. Oh, it's to kill for. Oh, it's a delight to me. Oh, his delight is that sweeter than any banana pudding that's ever been made. It's sweeter. Hey, I'll give you scripture. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. His delight. Preacher, do we delight in the Word of God? Do I delight in it like I ought to? Is it the very thrill of my soul like it should be? Does it mean more to me than like, oh my, thy words were found and I did eat them, says the great patriarch. God's Word is like a hammer. It'll work on our soul more than my necessary food, said another giant. And his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in God's law doth he, y'all know the word, meditate day and night. Don't lose me. Stay with me, please. That is haggah. It's a Hebrew verb, and it means this. To mumble, to mutter, to talk, to speak quietly, to say something under your breath. It means every day you get you a verse of scripture, you get you a chunk of God's Word, you think about it all day, you talk about it all day, you mutter it, mumble it down in your heart all day, and if you'll do it day and night, are y'all still listening to me? If you'll do it day and night, God will make you like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth your fruit in season, your leaf will never wither. Here's the part I like. And everything you do, whatsoever you do, will prosper. Hallelujah. It will explode with God's hand of success all over it. Thank God. Loving the Word of God to that extent. I'm taking you to Psalm 138, verse number 2. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, God has exalted His Word above His name. Wow. I heard a wow. God has exalted His Word above His name. I was preaching one night on the Word of God. After the service, this little smart aleck came up. Do y'all have smart alecks up here? He let me know in a heartbeat, sir, that I put way too much emphasis on the Word of God. He called me a name. He called me a bibliolater. Well, my soul, I'd never heard the word. I went home to the medical dictionary. I thought it's something you could catch, maybe. Bibliolatry. You know what it means? He said, you're a Bible worshiper. You're a Bible worshiper, making too much of the Word of God. I've got to stand up here and I'll be real careful. I don't worship the Bible. I worship the God of the Bible, but I wouldn't know a thing about that great God if it hadn't been for the Bible.
Amen.
And when I found Psalm, I didn't know Psalm 138 too when he hit me with that. Boy, I wish I had. I'd have clobbered him good. I'd have said, hey, buddy. You say I'm putting the Word of God too high. My Heavenly Father has exalted it above His name. You can't put the Word of God too high. Amen. Love it. Study it. Enjoy it. Meditate on it. Learn every way you can. Mumble it. Talk it all day long. Day and night.
That's the water gate. It's not broke. Doesn't need to be fixed. Just hang around it and enjoy it.
Thank you.
Forty-6 minutes. Boy, time flies in Maryland. Come to think of it, it flies every state I go to. I don't know. How sweet. I'm going to close with this. Y'all know it. It's old school to you. If you were to read a chapter in Proverbs every day, you will read through the book of Proverbs once a month. Now that little morsel of advice is as old as the hills. But oh, it's still worth sharing. But Brother Bagwell hadn't been saved too long. I didn't know that. Read the chapter in, what's today's date? You would read Proverbs 13. Guess what you'd read tomorrow? And day after tomorrow. I knew y'all were brilliant. You'll read through it once a month, 12 times a year. I was at a church and challenged folks to do that. God let me go back often, but 10 or 12 years later, as a man came up with tears in his eyes, he said, "Preacher, I've been through Proverbs," 10 years later, said, "I've been through Proverbs 120 times. He said, "I don't know that I'm wise," but he said, "I learn things every time I go." It's the book of wisdom. We need God's wisdom in our lives. And you know what'll happen? You're hanging around the water gate. You're living the water gate. God will bless you for that, ladies. Here's the other thing. I'm closing. If you were to read 5 Psalms a day, you say, "Good night." Five of them, they're short. Wouldn't take long till you hit 119. I knew y'all were thinking it, so I just well bring it up. You budget that day. You plan ahead that day. If you read 5 Psalms a day, 30 days a month, 30 times 5 equals, well, you're not as bright as I thought you were. Brag too soon, it equals 150. That's exactly how many Psalms are in the book. Why would I read Proverbs consistently? You get wisdom. Why would I read Psalms consistently? You get joy, you get praise, you get worship. How many doors y'all going to try to knock on next year? 15,000 doors. Telling them about Jesus. Leaving the gospel inside that home. I got me a new book I'm going to aim. How about the book of Acts? Let me think. How many chapters are in the book of Acts? Don't look. 28. Now that doesn't exactly match a month, but it's pretty close. If you were to begin now in anticipation of that campaign next year, isn't it next year? Well, it's got to be the end of the year. Next year, if you were to read the book of Acts every month, you'd be 12 times through the book. Why would I read the book of Acts? Help me. Because it's about soul winning. It's about evangelism. It's about sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. I got to quit. Y'all didn't say amen real well. I knew a preacher who did this. He said, "I read a chapter in Proverbs every day. I want wisdom. I read a chapter in Psalms every day. I want praise. I read a chapter in Acts every day. I want that soul-winning spirit down in my life." That sounds like pretty good advice to me. One thought and I'm done. Preaching about the Watergate. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. Derek's nodding his head. He's probably heard me shared this before. 260 chapters in the New Testament. Listen up. If you were to study one chapter in the New Testament every week, Andrew, one chapter a week. And by the way, you can get into some depth if you're studying just one chapter a week. That'd be 52 chapters a year. Now get ready. And 5 times 52 equals, you have to work it out, it'll be all right. 5 times 52 equals 260. 260. Anybody remember how many chapters there are in the New Testament? 260. Study a chapter a week. 5 years later, you will have gone from Matthew 1 to Revelation 22. You would have pitched your tent at the water gate. And God, a good amen and I'm done. God would be blessing the daylights out of you. As you try to grow in His marvelous grace. The gate of the fountain, the Holy Spirit. The water gate, the precious Word of an Almighty God. Stand with you, with us if you will. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.